We're going to continue in our series in 1 Corinthians. We're approaching the end. So last week, wasn't Grace's message just superb? And I felt so stirred. Really, you know, we can talk about all sorts of things about church life. We can talk about strategies going forward and this, that, and the other. We can put schedules in place. We can have rotas for service. But listen, if it's not undergirded with love, if it's not infused with love, it means nothing. So it's interesting as we come to 1 Corinthians chapter 14 this week that we have looked at three chapters. This week will be the third chapter on spiritual gifts. The first one was 1 Corinthians 12, where we looked at these manifestations of the Spirit, that the Holy Spirit was making himself known through us as we use the gifts that he's given us. He was manifesting himself through the operation of these spiritual gifts. And then this week we're going to be looking specifically at tongues and prophecy, two of the gifts mentioned in 1 Corinthians 12. And sandwiched between those two chapters is the chapter that Grace spoke on last week, 1 Corinthians 13. And at the beginning of 1 Corinthians 13, because we're going to be talking about tongues and prophecy, this is what was said by Paul. He said, "If I speak in the tongues of men or of angels, but don't have love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal." In other words, listen, you can have this spiritual gift and you could be making noises into the air, but if you're not operating in this gift out of love, it means nothing. You're just making noise. And then he goes on to say, "And if I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, if I have a faith that can move mountains, but I do not have love, I am nothing. Tongues, just a noise. Prophecy means nothing if they're not infused and used out of a place of love." And that's important because the context of the passage that we're going to look at today, 1 Corinthians 14, is that the Corinthian church were not acting in love. They were probably, I would guess, amongst the most spiritual churches that Paul had ever been a part of. They really understood the power and the presence of God. They understood about spiritual gifts. They were experiencing these manifestations in incredible ways. Paul commented that it's not enough to have the operation of spiritual gifts if you're not loving one another with these gifts. And love wasn't being seen. So it might be that they were having experiences. They might even have been being built up themselves spiritually, but they were not thinking of others. So when people were praying in tongues, there obviously wasn't an interpretation of those tongues. And so everybody was just making noises. But because people couldn't understand what was being said, the people who were hearing the tongues were alienated. It was like they were listening to a foreign language. They couldn't say amen and they couldn't participate because there wasn't an interpretation. So it wasn't building others up. And when unbelievers came in, which Paul mentions a bit later, they would have not understood what was going on and heard the babbling and would have thought that perhaps these people are crazy and not come back. And so Paul addresses all of these things. But the main point is in verse 26, which we'll come to in a second. It says, "Everything must be done so that the church may be built up." Let's read together 1 Corinthians chapter 14 from verse 1. "Follow the way of love," Paul says, "and eagerly desire gifts of the Spirit, especially prophecy. For anyone who speaks in a tongue does not speak to people but to God. Indeed, no one understands them. They utter mysteries by the Spirit. But the one who prophesies speaks to people for their strengthening, for their encouragement, and for their comfort. Anyone who speaks in a tongue edifies themselves. But the one who prophesies edifies the church. I would like every one of you to speak in tongues, but I would rather have you prophesy. The one who prophesies is greater than the one who speaks in tongues, unless someone interprets so that the church may be edified. Now, brothers and sisters, if I come to you and speak in tongues, what good will it be to you unless I bring some revelation or knowledge or prophecy or word of instruction? Even in the case of lifeless things that make sounds, such as the pipe or harp, how will anyone know what tune is being played unless there is a distinction in the notes? Again, if the trumpet does not sound a clear call, who will get ready for battle? So it is with you. Unless you speak intelligible words with your tongue, how will anyone know what you are saying? You will just be speaking into the air. Undoubtedly, there are all sorts of languages in the world, yet none of them is without meaning. If then I do not grasp the meaning of what someone is saying, I am a foreigner to the speaker, and the speaker is a foreigner to me. And so it is with you. Since you are eager for gifts of the Spirit, try to excel in those that build up the church. For this reason, the one who speaks in a tongue should pray that they may interpret what they say. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. So what shall I do? I will pray with my spirit, but I will also pray with my understanding. I will sing with my spirit, but I will also sing with my understanding. Otherwise, when you are praising God in the spirit, how can someone else who is now put in the position of an inquirer say amen to your thanksgiving, since they do not know what you're saying? You are giving thanks well enough, but no one else is edified. I thank God that I speak in tongues more than all of you. But in the church, I would rather speak 5 intelligible words to instruct others than 10,000 words in a tongue. Brothers and sisters, stop thinking like children. In regard to evil, be infants. But in your thinking, be adults. In the law, it is written, with other tongues and through the lips of foreigners, I will speak to this people. But even then, they will not listen to me, says the Lord. Tongues, then, are a sign, but not for believers, but for unbelievers. Prophecy, however, is not for unbelievers, but for believers. So if the church comes together and everyone speaks in tongues and inquirers or unbelievers come in, will they not say that you are out of your mind? But if an unbeliever or an inquirer comes in while everyone is prophesying, they are convicted of sin and are brought under judgment by all as the secrets of their hearts are laid bare. So they will fall down and worship God, exclaiming, God is really among you. There's more to the passage, but we'll stop there. Father, we thank you so much for your word. Lord God, we thank you that your word feeds our soul, instructs us, corrects us, trains us in righteousness, exposes the motives of our heart. And today, Lord God, we say we recognize the Bible is your word, and so we come under the authority of it. And we pray that today you'll instruct us from it, Lord God, and you'll encourage us and equip us because of the time we spend in your word this morning. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, I have a question for you. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, in verse 31, Paul says something intriguing. Because all the way through 1 Corinthians 12, the Apostle Paul has been saying, well, listen, all of the gifts are equal. We're all important parts of the body. There are none who are superstar Christians. There's none who can say, I'm not important. The whole of the body of Christ, every single part is important. But then Paul finishes the chapter by saying this, eagerly desire the greater gifts. What? Hasn't he just spent the last chapter saying that all gifts are equal? What does he mean, the greater gifts? Well, fast forward into 1 Corinthians 14, verse 12, and this is the answer to that question. Since you are eager for gifts of the Spirit, try to excel in those that build up the church. And so the Apostle Paul is, at the early stage of 1 Corinthians 14, he's making a distinction between those gifts which they have enormous value in the building up of the individual tongues, and those gifts which are more beneficial in building up the body of Christ. Now, there are some people who are born-again Christians, but they're nervous about gifts of the Spirit. They would call themselves cessationists. In other words, they would say that gifts of the Spirit have ceased. When the canon of Scripture came together a few hundred years after Jesus was on the earth, the canon of Scripture completed something and no longer were prophetic utterances and revelations needed. And today when people speak about, you know, gifts of the Spirit, speaking in tongues, words of knowledge, words of wisdom, dreams, visions, prophecy, some Christians get nervous because they think that the Bible is sufficient, and we absolutely as a church believe completely in the sufficiency of Scripture. We believe that there is everything that God wanted to say about his nature, about the nature of the gospel, about the ethics that we're to live by according to the kingdom of God. The Bible is sufficient in terms of being able to instruct us and train us in righteousness. The Scriptures are sufficient. But no one would suggest that a nuclear physicist should derive their knowledge of the subatomic world from the Bible. Yet God is both creator and Lord over every molecule, atom, and quark. Knowledge of these elements and their properties, they're not addressed directly in the Bible, and that might apply also to mathematics and to engineering and sociology. But God's word, nonetheless, is sufficient, and everything he wanted to reveal about his nature and his purposes on the earth is in the Bible. So cessationists are nervous because to admit the possibility of additional revelation in addition to the finished, what they would see as the finished revelation of the Scriptures, additional revelation might go beyond the Scripture and imply that the Scriptures aren't in themselves sufficient. But the Scriptures are sufficient. They're essential, in fact, for teaching us about God. And it is precisely because the Scriptures are sufficient that I believe in gifts of the Spirit. It's precisely because I believe the Bible is the Word of God that I believe and experience and practice gifts of the Spirit today. Because the Bible very clearly teaches that not just the apostles, but that the church, ordinary people like me and you, can experience the power and the presence of God and his gifts at work in our lives and the activity of the Spirit through our lives. It's because of the sufficiency of Scriptures that we exercise gifts today. And nowhere in the Bible does it say that God has revoked those gifts today. So, in terms of revelation, this is how I see it. I think the Bible gives us general principles on how to live our lives. If we only had the Bible, we could live our lives and live a godly life and live according to God's purposes. But the fact is today that God still speaks to his children. In Acts 2, when the Holy Spirit was poured out, do you remember the prophecy from Joel that was quoted? In these last days when God pours out his Spirit, your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will have visions. Your old men will dream dreams, both on men and women. On all my servants, I will pour out my Spirit and they will prophesy. So God speaks to his children today. I don't think prophecy in the New Testament carries the same weight as in the Old Testament, because in the Old Testament, if a prophet prophesied and it was wrong, they could be stoned to death as false prophets. But in the New Testament, when people are encouraged to prophesy or share a revelation of some kind, the body is called to weigh that word, to sift that word, to keep what is good and to get rid of what is bad. In other words, the prophecy in the New Testament doesn't seem to carry the same weight. It certainly doesn't carry the same weight as the Scriptures themselves. But God does speak to us today. An example I often use is that I know that God has called all Christians to fulfill the Great Commission, which is to make disciples of all the nations. And when the disciples were told to wait in Jerusalem, they were told to wait because they would receive power from on high, and then they would be witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and then to the ends of the earth. Well, some of the apostles ended up in Rome, and some ended up in India. And the apostle Paul, in the book of Acts, clearly made his own plans, and then the Holy Spirit told him to not go here or to go here, gave him a dream or a vision. Some people, you know, Agabus gave him warnings about what lay ahead in terms of reaching Jerusalem and the imprisonment that would await him. But when I came to Corby with Maggie and the boys, we had a very clear sense that our part of fulfilling the Great Commission was to plant a church in Corby. And we knew that because God had revealed that through prayer, through different prophetic words that were given to us, through the counsel of our friends. God had spoken very clearly. And so by the time we came to Corby, we knew that God wanted us to be here. It was a step of faith because there were no guarantees, but we just had the sense that God has spoken prophetically. And so we came. And then Hope Church is the result of not only that, but the prayers of saints in Corby going back through the generations. And so I believe that God speaks today. Let's look briefly at the difference between tongues and prophecy. I've got a screen here which shows both in a pictorial form. So this is how I understand the main difference between prophecy and tongues. Now, some people get this confused, so listen closely. Prophecy is God speaking to us through the agency of a human being. So we can hear from God and we can speak his words and communicate his heart to people. And he uses human instruments to do that. So it's from God and it's to us. And tongues is the other way around. So tongues is from our spirit to God. And so in verse 2 it says, anyone who speaks in a tongue does not speak to people, but to God. And so prophecy is from God to us. Tongues is from us to God. And some people get this confused. And so when you hear sometimes people sharing a tongue and then there's an interpretation, the interpretation will sometimes come in the form of a prophecy, i.e. a message from God to people through a person. But my understanding, and listen, search the scriptures to see if this is true, because oftentimes we receive teaching from other people and we assume that what they're saying is in the Bible. But if you look closely at the Bible, you won't find one instance of God speaking to us through the gift of tongues. In fact, the gift of tongues is described in various ways, and there's a list of things coming up on your screen here. So with tongues, in verse 2, it says, I speak to God. And also in verse 2, I utter mysteries by the Holy Spirit. So this is a gift of the Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is at work communicating through our spirit and helping us to pray to God. It is from the Holy Spirit through our spirit, and it is to God. And it says in verse 4 that when I pray in tongues, I build myself up. I'm edified spiritually. My inner man is built up. I'm spiritually stronger because of using this gift. It says that my spirit, listen, prays. My spirit sings. I praise God. I thank God. Tongues is prayer. It is praise. It is thanksgiving, but it is not prophecy. Prophecy is prophecy. Tongues is prayer, praise, and thanksgiving. And so when the Apostle Paul is speaking to the Corinthian church and he's saying, listen, there's a lot of you who are coming into these meetings and you're having these spiritual experiences and you're praying in tongues, but the church isn't being built up because there's no interpretation of those tongues. What he's saying is, listen, you might be praising God well enough. You might be giving thanks to God well enough, but nobody can say amen to your thanksgiving or to your prayer or to your praise because they don't understand what you're saying. And so we can praise God, we can pray to God, we can thank God in tongues, and other people can still be edified because they can join in our prayer and join in our thanksgiving, and they can join in our joy because they can now understand what's being said because of the spiritual gift of interpretation. Now, let me say something about the gift of interpretation in the body of Christ. It's wonderful, but it's not translation. It's not translating word for word what these languages are. The gift of tongues, it says at the beginning of 1 Corinthians 13, can be the languages of men. And some people might understand their language being spoken, like in Acts 2 when the Holy Spirit was poured out and the gift of tongues was given to the apostles. It says that all of the people gathered from the various nations heard in their own dialect the wonders of God being proclaimed. That wasn't a gospel message and it wasn't prophetic. It was the joy and the praise and the thanksgiving and the prayers coming forth from the apostles declaring the wonders of God, and they heard it in their own language. Now, I doubt very much whether that they were interpreting those languages word for word. It might be that they did. It might be that God gave them the ability to understand in their own languages, which I think is more likely. But nonetheless, they heard these tongues in their own. So they can be the tongues of men. But they can also be, it says, the tongues of angel, heavenly languages that aren't human languages. So when we pray in a tongue, we're praying in an unlearned language. The root word is glossolalia. And that means this language, this tongue that pours forth speech. And so as a Christian, you might be saying, well, I don't have the gift of tongues yet. That's for some people and not for others. But the Apostle Paul says some really interesting things. So in verse 5, listen to this. He says, I would like every one of you to speak in tongues. This will also be up on your screen. I would like every one of you to speak in tongues. Now, as with all of the gifts, you know, the Holy Spirit distributes them just as he wants to. But we're also called at the beginning of 1 Corinthians 12, the beginning of 1 Corinthians 14, to eagerly desire spiritual gifts. That means we can ask for them. And my experience with tongues was when I was 18 years old, I was hungry for God and his reality, and I'd read about the gift of tongues, and I just kept asking God for this gift. Like for months and months and months, I just kept asking God, and my heart became hungrier and hungrier and hungrier. And you know the story because I've told it a few times, but sitting in my bedroom, having just repented of some sin that I hadn't dealt with in my life, I asked the Lord if this was the moment, and I gave my mouth to him. I opened my mouth and I began to form some sounds, and it was like something bubbling up inside me that just spilled over, and then this joy filled my heart. And I began to laugh, and then I began to weep, and then I began to laugh, and I just felt the cleansing presence of God, and I felt the joy of his love filling my heart, and I never had felt close to God like I felt in that moment, and it changed my life forever. And what I then did was I ran down the stairs out into the garden where my dog was, and I laid my hands on the dog and just began to pray in tongues over him. So Paul says, I would like every one of you to speak in tongues. Now, some people are a bit afraid. They think, what is tongues? Is it like ecstatic utterance? Will I be out of control? You know, can I start and stop when I want, or does the Holy Spirit take me over? Well, this has been my experience, and this, I believe, is the truth from the Word of God, that the gift of tongues is, we have the ability to control it. So if I wanted to, and I'm not going to, I could just begin right now to pray in tongues. In fact, I was praying in tongues this morning, and I've been praying in tongues throughout the service so far. I went outside while Garrel was worshipping, and I was lying on the grass, and I was praying in tongues. Because I've found that when I pray in tongues, my inner man is built up, and I feel spiritually stronger. But some people are like, I don't want that because that sounds a bit weird. And I've seen some people who've been a bit weird with that gift. But here's the thing. Every good gift that the Father has, we don't have to fear. It's good. Everything he has for us is good. And if this is a gift that he wants to bless you with, receive it with gladness because it is good. And you can pray quietly. You can pray loudly. You can pray privately. You can pray in a service. I sometimes say to people that the Bible says a bit later on in this chapter that, you know, only a few people can pray in tongues with interpretation when the church is gathered together. But what I think he means by that is when this is tongues that everybody can hear. But sometimes I pray in English and nobody can hear me, or I sing under my breath and nobody can hear me. And so I would encourage you to do the same with tongues. If it's not meant for other people to hear, you can pray quietly under your breath and you can sing in the spirit while other people are around. That's absolutely fine. But when we're praying and people can hear you praying in tongues, we need to also have the gift of interpretation. So Paul says, I would like every one of you to speak in tongues. And he also says about himself in verse 18, I thank God that I speak in tongues more than all of you. So Paul wasn't downgrading the gift of tongues. He wasn't saying it wasn't important. He was saying it needs to be used with love. I pray in tongues more than all of you, he said. And at the end of this chapter in verse 39, he says, do not forbid speaking in tongues, because this is a gift given by the Holy Spirit, but everything must be done decently and in order. So it might be that today you've been asking God for the gift of tongues, maybe for a long time. And I would encourage you to keep asking. There aren't two tiers of Christianity. There's not those people who are super spiritual, they've got the gift of tongues, and then those who haven't. It's not like that. You know, Billy Graham, as far as I know, didn't pray in tongues, and he was used mightily by the Lord all around the world to bring millions of people into the kingdom. So it's not a two-tier Christianity. We're not saying that. But if it is a gift given by the Holy Spirit and we're invited to desire spiritual gifts, and we know that this gift in particular, in a way that's different from all of the other gifts which are used to edify the body, this particular gift also edifies and builds us up, why wouldn't we want to use that gift? Somebody explained to me quite early on that the gift of tongues is a God-given ability to pray, to praise, to give thanks in this unlearned language. And it bypasses the filters, the human filters of doubt, of fear, of unbelief. And so we are praying the very things that are on God's heart, directed by the Holy Spirit. And we know when we're praying that we're praying in line with God's will. And another beautiful thing about it is, I don't know about you, but when I'm praying, I might be praying for Paul. And after, you know, a minute or so, I might think, oh, I've run out of things to pray, or I've run out of words to use. Or it might be that I'm in the middle of a crisis praying for somebody whose child's in hospital. And I think, I've just run out of words to pray. I don't know how to pray in this situation. And with the gift of tongues, you can just allow the Holy Spirit to pray through you, your spirit praying to God. And you know that you're praying God's will. There's no human limitation of language. It is beautiful. So why wouldn't we want a gift like that? And then Paul also in this passage speaks about prophecy. And in contrast to the gift of tongues, in verse 3 it says, and this will come up on your screen as well, a description: when I prophesy, I speak to people as God gives me utterance. I speak to people for their strengthening, encouraging, and comfort. And there, the Apostle Paul puts some boundaries around the gift of prophecy. And he says it's for the strengthening, the building up. That doesn't mean you don't say difficult things. Sometimes we need to say difficult things in order to build a person, strengthen them in their inner man. But the gift of prophecy is for the strengthening, the encouraging, and the comfort of the saints. And I've seen people use the gift of prophecy to destroy others. You know, they bring God's judgment, and they bring curses through this apparent prophecy. There's still false kinds of prophecies going on in the body of Christ, and that is why some people shy away from prophecy. They've seen excesses and they've seen abuses, and they don't want anything to do with it. I'd rather just stick with the Bible. I don't want, you know, to meddle with prophecy, because, you know, I've seen it done so badly. But what we mustn't do when we see things done badly is swing to the other extreme and say, well, I don't want anything to do with it. Because if it's from God, we want it, but we just want the real thing. And we want to use it appropriately. And with other gifts, you might say, well, you know, we've got some evangelists in the church. We would do evangelistic training, wouldn't we? And people would have a go at sharing the gospel, and somebody might say, go away, I don't want anything to do with you. And they'd feel a little bit dejected. And so you'd put your arm around them and say, well done, you did such a great job, and well, you were so brave to step out and use your gift of evangelism. And let's talk about what you could have done better, and let's encourage you to grow in the gift that God's given you. We do that with all of the other gifts, but with prophecy, somehow it's like as soon as you step out in prophecy and you get things a little bit wrong, it's like, well, you're a false prophet. You're not a false prophet, you're just learning, you're growing in the prophetic. I think we should honor the prophetic amongst us, at the same time as offering training and counsel and putting biblical boundaries around it so it's being done properly and in order. So prophecy is speaking to people for their strengthening, encouraging, and comfort. And it says in verse 4 that when I prophesy, I edify the church. Gift of tongues edifies me, can edify the church if it has the gift of interpretation. But when prophecy comes, when there's revelation, words of knowledge, words of wisdom, dreams, visions, prophetic utterances, it says it edifies, or it builds up the church. And in verse 24, it says an intriguing thing. When people are prophesying, the secrets of people's hearts are being laid bare. I once went with Maggie to a Vineyard church in Birmingham. And it was when we were, you know, I think I'd just finished university, and we were praying about whether we stay in our current church, which was an Elim church, or whether God may be leading us to other churches. We ended up staying in the Elim church because we had a very strong call, and look how it turned out. But we visited a Vineyard church, and it was amazing. You know, it was quite small, and so people weren't coming up to the microphone, but from where they were sitting, they were just speaking out the things that they felt like God had put on their heart. And I walked out of that place in the morning, and I said, Maggie, I don't think we could come into a church like this and have hidden sin in our hearts. I think it would, you know, be exposed. And the power of the prophetic is that God calls us to righteousness, and he calls us back to his heart and to his standards to apply the truths of God's word to our lives. Yes, we're encouraged and strengthened and comforted, but it also lays bare the secrets of people's hearts. It's a very, very wonderful, beautiful, powerful gift amongst all of the others. And then in verse 25, it says, if unbelievers come in while that's happening, they would say, well, God is truly amongst you, because things are being revealed that couldn't otherwise have been known. Let me just share a couple of things, my experiences of the prophetic. There have been lots. You know, Hope Church is actually the most prophetic church that I've ever been a part of. In Birmingham, there was one lady who I knew, she was prophetic, and she actually said to us before we came, don't settle for second best with a house, because God has the perfect house for you. And what I see when I look at your house in my mind's eye is a big green space out the front. And so we looked at lots of houses, and I was, you know, I'm easily pleased. And pretty much every house that I looked at, I was happy with. But Maggie was like, no, I don't think this is the right house. And then finally, we found the house that we're currently in. And those of you who have visited our home, you'll know that there's a big green space out the front. And that was just a confirmation when we found this house that this was in God's will. Quite a few years ago now, a wife of a man called me and said, Pastor, would you come round? My husband, he's got these migraines, and they're just debilitating, and they just won't go away, and he's curled up in pain in the house. Will you come and pray for him to be healed? And I was like, yeah, I'll be straight round. So I jumped in my car, I came and I prayed for him, and nothing happened. And then, and this hadn't happened to me before in quite the same way, I looked at him, and above his head I saw the word pornography. Now, obviously, I didn't want to expose his sin in front of his wife, but this is the question I asked. I said, listen, I'll call him Gerald, because that's not his name. I said, Gerald, I just feel that there might be something that's a blockage, and maybe there's some sin that you need to confess. And as soon as I said that, he said, I've got an addiction to pornography, in front of his wife. And so we led him in a prayer of repentance. And then we prayed for his headaches again, and they went immediately, and he was healed. That was a word of knowledge that God gave me, which led to his freedom. And last weekend, I went out with some guys from the church. We went to the boat in Lake, and we prayed just for opportunities to have some conversations with people about God. I went with Aaron, Richard and Charles went in a different direction, and we just we got into conversations with people. Some conversations led to God, others didn't, but they were still nice conversations, and really, really enjoyed just chatting to people anyway. But we brought our time together to a close, and Richard and Charles went off. Aaron had a dentist appointment, so we thought, oh, we'll just hang about. Maybe we'll walk into town and we can get a McDonald's coffee and then come back. And so as we were walking into town, there were these two people sitting on a bench, and one of the guys spotted me and he said, hi, how you doing? And I was like, oh, hi, how are you doing? And because we knew what we were out to do that day, we just went over and started chatting to him and got into some small talk and different things. And he began to just share a little bit of his life and some of his experience of the church. And he had recognized me because I'd preached at a funeral that he had attended. And so he asked me if I was a pastor. That obviously opened up a conversation about spiritual things. And then I began to, it felt like the Holy Spirit was showing me some things about this guy that I couldn't have known. And I just began to speak what I felt the Lord was showing me. And as I did, it just felt like this guy's heart was softening. And the guy that was sitting on the bench next to me, his friend, said, that is spot on. You couldn't have said a truer word. And just as I was speaking these things over this guy's life, that I felt that God was revealing to me. I didn't put spiritual language around it. I didn't say, the Lord has shown me that such and such. I just began to speak God's truth, and it softened his heart. And by the end of the conversation, Aaron was praying for him. And so the prophetic is very, very powerful. It brings God's now word. One of the things that I have always said about prophecy is it has different functions in the body of Christ. So sometimes it's foretelling, it's predicting the future. Often, though, I think it's forthtelling, just revealing God's present priorities. And as we grapple with this moment that we're in as a church, we believe that God is speaking to us through various different channels. Grace's word last week, I feel like Garrell's got some things that he's going to bring next Sunday to the church, which has a bit of prophetic unction in about getting ready. And sometimes the prophetic is just about revealing God's present priorities and helping us to pray and prepare our hearts in a way that we wouldn't otherwise be able to do. I also think the prophetic is the unveiling of God's hidden purposes behind a situation. It might just be that it's to awaken greater faith and love and power in God's people. But when we deliver the prophetic, when we feel like God's given us a prophetic word or a revelation of some kind, our job isn't to deliver it and then sit in judgment over those who have received it. Our job is to be like a postman, deliver it and then step back. A postman's job isn't to open the letter and read the letter. The postman's job is to deliver it. The two important people in the transaction are the one who sent the letter and the one who receives the letter. So God may use us as an instrument to speak through, but really it's his heart and it's the person receiving the letter, and then they receive it. So we give it, we leave it. We also offer prophetic words with humility. So in 1 Corinthians 13, it says, we know in part, we prophesy in part. In other words, God's word comes through imperfect human filters. And so we as a church would prefer people not to say things like, the Lord has said, and thus saith the Lord, but rather to offer words in humility and say, this is what I believe the Lord is saying. I have an impression that maybe God is saying this, because if it is God's word has innate power within it and it will land in people's hearts. We also say, don't glorify the strange. You know, there are lots of strange things that go on the fringes of church life. We don't have to glorify the strange. We don't have to use a strange tone of voice when we're delivering the prophetic. We don't have to add anything to God's word. If he's speaking through us, we just have to use our normal voice, our normal personality, and just deliver what we believe that he's saying. I also say, don't add to a word. It might be that we have an incomplete word that God gives us. We don't have to know everything. It might be that we just speak the little bit that we have and God's already shared the rest, or maybe gives a further interpretation to the person receiving it, or we might deliver part of it and someone else might deliver another part of it. So just deliver the bit that God's shown you. Don't add to it. Don't interpret it if God hasn't given you the interpretation. And with that, I would say that there are usually three parts: the revelation itself, the interpretation, and then the application. Look at Acts 21, where Agabus gave a prophetic word, and you'll see how he had the revelation, but he had the wrong application at the end. I would say as well, as we come back together as a church in our Sunday gatherings, not everybody will be allowed to share a prophetic word from the front, because we wouldn't let just anyone preach, so we wouldn't let just anyone bring a prophetic word to the church. But what we would say is, practice the prophetic in your life groups. Practice the prophetic in everyday lives. Ask the Lord if he has something that he wants to share with the person who's right in front of you. You don't have to build it up and like spiritualize it. You can just deliver God's word in a naturally supernatural way. So I'm going to finish there. There's quite a lot in there and much more in the passage besides. But I just want to encourage us as a church to eagerly desire spiritual gifts, and to use these gifts in a way that doesn't just build us up, doesn't just promote us in terms of look how spiritual I am, but actually builds up the body of Christ. Paul says, eagerly desire the greater gifts, those ones that can be used. So it might be tongues with interpretation, it might be prophecy to edify the church, but let's eagerly desire spiritual gifts. And so this morning, I want to pray for you. And it might be that the Lord has already gifted you in some really wonderful ways. But if I want to pray specifically for those of you who are asking God at the moment for the gift of tongues, and then I'm going to pray a prayer for those who desire to be used prophetically for the Lord. So Father, I thank you for the Spirit of God who manifests his presence through the use of these spiritual gifts in our lives. And Lord, I pray for those specifically today who are seeking you for the gift of tongues. Lord God, would you grant them, Father, the ability to pray in this unlearned language of either men or angels, that they would have the opportunity to pray and to praise and to give thanks to you, Lord God, led by the Spirit, without the human filters of doubt and fear and academic understanding, Lord God, all of the things that sometimes get in the way. And Lord, I pray, Father, that you'll release them, Father, into that gift so that they can be spiritually built up, but also in other contexts with the additional gift of interpretation that they might also edify the church. And Lord, we want to be a prophetic church. Lord, we love your word and we believe your word is sufficient, that it has final authority. And no prophetic word that comes against what is revealed in the scriptures is a true word, Father. But we pray, Lord God, that alongside, Lord, the general revelation, Father, of your word, there'll be also the intimate and specific revelation of the prophetic in our midst. And so, Lord, we pray, Lord God, for a greater prophetic anointing, Lord God, on people in the church. We pray, Lord Jesus, that we will have dreams and visions, words of knowledge, words of wisdom, pictures, prophetic words, and Lord God, that they will be for the building up, the edification of the church. We pray this in Jesus' name. Just to let you know, we have produced a booklet called A Guide to Prophecy, and a link to that will be in the chat underneath this video. So go and find that, read through. There's some additional information that I think you'll find helpful. As we finish today, let's continue to worship the Lord. God bless you.